Amen. Are you thankful this morning that no matter what we're going through, God can make good? God will make good out of it if we trust and follow him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give him just one more hand clap of praise for that. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. Summer is almost here. Camp season is upon us. Any adults excited for that? Yay! I know at least one is that I've talked to. And Elements class is starting again. So if you don't know what Elements class is, for those of you who are newer here, if you're wondering what does this church believe, or maybe you've been coming here for a few times and you just want to know how to get grounded in God, this is a great way to do that. So we're starting a new round of Elements classes. We have kind of four levels. And if you haven't attended one yet, I believe the first one is happening right over there in the hospitality room. So feel free to make your way now if you'd like. I will not be offended. I was told to say that. So, and I truly won't. All right. So we've been talking about covenant, and today I think is a really great lesson about God's covenant with us, because it establishes the covenant that we have available to us today. So let's start with this. An apostolic chaplain walked onto the floor of the oncology ward in a suburban Florida hospital for another day of rounds. He loved his profession, visiting people in dire situations and sharing God's comfort and peace with whomever would allow him. As was his custom, he visited the health unit coordinator, or the HUC, to gather a list of patients and see who could use a visit. The HUC greeted the chaplain with a warm smile and was helpful as always, saying, "Room 12 could use a visit. She's been very emotional and is always reading her Bible and praying." The chaplain smiled and expressed thanks. He knew where to start. As a chaplain employed by the hospital, he was not allowed to actively invite patients to church, but he was allowed to share his faith with anyone who would ask him. The chaplain stopped briefly at the door of room 12 to whisper a prayer. "Lord, help me be a witness to this patient today. Let your Holy Spirit guide me to be a witness." The patient sat in her bed, hunched over with her Bible in her hands. She greeted the chaplain with a smile and invited him to sit. She told him the tearful story of her battle with cancer and how her treatments had changed and developed over several years as the cancer grew and shrank and eventually bounced to different parts of her body. The road had been long and hard, and she confessed to growing weary in the journey. "However," she said, "since getting cancer, I've been closer to God than ever before. I'm reading my Bible and praying more than ever. I just want to experience more of God." Inspired by her faith, the chaplain asked if he could pray, and the patient consented. As the chaplain prayed, he felt the Holy Spirit course through his body, just like he felt every Sunday at church. He knew God's presence was there. As he prayed with fervor and emotion, he suddenly heard someone speaking with tongues. "Who is that?" he wondered. After a few seconds, he realized with a shock, it was him. He was the one speaking in tongues. The chaplain quickly wrapped up the prayer, knowing the hospital's policy on proselytizing. Visions of the imminent termination began to dance in his head. He could imagine nothing more than the patient reporting him and him quickly being fired. How many of you think he was fired? Anyone? Little did the chaplain know he had nothing to fear. God was indeed leading this interaction. The patient grabbed the chaplain's hand. "Did you just speak with tongues?" she asked. When the chaplain said yes, tears filled the patient's eyes. "I told you how I've been getting closer to God since being diagnosed with cancer. I've been reading and praying like never before. One day while praying, I suddenly began to speak in a language I didn't understand. I wasn't trying to, but it happened anyway. Oh, it felt so good. And ever since then, I've been praying for God to bring someone into my life to teach me about tongues." Who knows the three feasts that were instituted by God for all believers to come to Jerusalem and celebrate? Does anyone remember what the first one of the year is? I'll give you a hint. It happens near Easter. Passover, yep. Also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This celebrated the Hebrews' deliverance from slavery in Egypt. What about the last one of the year? Anyone know what that one? This is kind of a little trickier. It's the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And that one celebrates God's miraculous provision for the Israelites while they wander through the wilderness after leaving Egypt. And again, and sorry I didn't mention, all these feasts are instituted in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16, in case you guys want to go look. But in between those two feasts was another feast. You should really be familiar with this one. I heard weeks. Yes, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, which occurred 50 days after the Feast of Passover. Pentecost celebrates the first fruits of the harvest. But on this particular celebration we're going to talk about today, Jesus' followers would celebrate a new spiritual first fruit, the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon humanity. After his resurrection, but before he ascended into heaven, Jesus was with his disciples, and starting in Acts 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus instructed his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now this was around the time of the Feast of Pentecost. So as Hebrews, they were already in Jerusalem for this feast. And because of the crowd, Jesus' followers would have initially blended in with all the others who had made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. During the waiting period between Jesus' ascension and the day of Pentecost, which may have been as long as maybe 10 days, the number of those who were willing to wait slowly dwindled. The apostle Paul later wrote that Jesus had appeared to over 500 individuals after his resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:6. Yet, only 120 were present in the upper room, according to Acts 1:15. While some of the larger crowd undoubtedly had reasons why they couldn't wait, they missed out on the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Possibly they were not fully convinced of Jesus' message, even after witnessing him resurrect and ascend into heaven. One might speculate that only after the number had decreased to 120 were they truly able to be, as Acts 2:1 says, in one accord. Now, as you can imagine, these 120 people came from different backgrounds and had different opinions about certain things. This included Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with the original 11 and then 12 apostles, who we know were very different. Just think, if all of us here needed to stay here to pray, and for way longer than the typical hour-long prayer meeting than we have. No music, no agenda, just waiting and praying for multiple days. How many of us would be able to do that? I think it's safe to say almost all of us have, I think all of us have obligations outside of church. Some of us have jobs, family obligations, appointments, events. Sometimes we've spent months or longer planning. Those of us with jobs would have to get off work. We have to call our bosses, our clients, and say, you know, hey, sorry, there's something really important. You know, Jesus told us to wait here for a promise. We don't really know when it's going to happen, so I'm going to need to take off. I don't know how long. Bye. I mean, maybe we didn't have time to grab beef sticks from the Quick Trip before we got here. After half a day or multiple days, I'd be hungry. And after a day or two, we'd probably start needing some hygiene care. I don't know, after a couple days, did the 120 send Peter to get everyone burritos and deodorant? I don't know. It makes me wonder, could we do what they did if we really had to? Well, for the 120 in that upper room, in spite of all of the potential things that could have pulled them away, one thing was certain. They were going to wait and pray for this promise to come forth. The miraculous moment the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 120 was a moment none of them would ever forget. By all accounts, their gathering in the upper room seemed to be quite ordinary at first. They had already conducted the business of replacing Judas with Matthias in the 12 apostles. They were continuing daily fervent prayer. The time was just past 9 o'clock in the morning on this particular day, according to Acts 2:15, and those gathered were sitting down, as it says in Acts 2:2. So as unremarkable as this moment might have appeared to onlookers, it was filled with such a spirit of unity and focus on God that God chose this moment to bless his followers with the greatest gift they would ever receive, his own indwelling Holy Spirit. A visible sign of fire accompanied this initial outpouring, as well as the audible supernatural sign of speaking with other tongues or languages. While the sign of fire wasn't repeated, the sign of tongues was, making speaking in tongues the normative sign for receiving the Holy Spirit. The demonstration was so spectacular that thousands of people outside the upper room heard and were amazed. Why? Because these Jews were traveling from all over the known world for this feast, and they all spoke many different languages, and they could hear 120 praising God in each of their languages. This outpouring marked the beginning of the new covenant God had always wanted to share with his people. In Peter's sermon, after people started asking what was going on in that upper room, Peter starts preaching to all the onlookers, and he connected this event to prophecy from Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32, indicating the same God of the prophets was responsible for this event that was happening as well. And now, as just as David's tongue was glad in Acts 2:26, as Peter quoted, upon witnessing the Lord, those present at Pentecost would experience a gladness like never before as they spoke with other tongues. As believers who desire to experience God in the same way the New Testament church did, the upper room experience provides a helpful template for us to follow. Just as those believers gather together regularly in unified prayer, we can expect God's Spirit to be poured out when we seek him in the same way. Additionally, we need a purpose within ourselves to be willing to tarry, which means to linger in expectation. Jesus gave the 120 a promise in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Many of the people who witnessed Jesus after his resurrection, in spite of this promise, they didn't tarry in the upper room. They faltered in their faith, being unwilling to linger. The faithful followers who excitedly awaited the outpouring of God's Spirit likely would have waited longer if the Lord had required it. In following their example, we must continue daily in prayer, gathering together with fellow believers with an unwavering expectation that God will pour out the Holy Spirit upon all who desire him. Some have erroneously argued that the tongues spoken on the day of Pentecost were just to witness to the diverse crowd gathered for that feast. However, this argument isn't consistent with the remainder of the book of Acts. When believers spoke with tongues in Acts 10 and Acts 19, all who were present had been talking with each other in the same common language. Additionally, while all who were gathered on the day of Pentecost came from around the known world and spoke many different languages, they were all Jews gathered together for a common Jewish feast. When Peter preached, he didn't do so in an unknown language, but presumably in Greek or Aramaic. Everyone present understood his words, and they were driven to respond. And the content of Peter's sermon demanded a response. Peter demonstrated in certain convicting terms that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but his audience crucified him. And 3 days later, the Spirit of God himself raised Jesus from the grave, and Jesus ascended with all power and glory. Peter demonstrated that Jesus' life and ministry and the current outpouring of the Holy Spirit marked a new closeness in God's covenant relationship with humanity, which King David and the prophet Joel foretold. These faithful Jews gathered for the Feast of Pentecost would have been familiar with Hebrew scripture and were immediately persuaded by Peter's words. They were so convicted at the conclusion of Peter's sermon that they cried out in unity in Acts 2:37, "What shall we do?" On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached what we now refer to as the gospel. The gospel is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel has already been completed. However, the gospel cannot exist in a vacuum, as if it were another mundane page in a history book. The gospel demands a response. We cannot encounter the message of what Jesus has done for us without choosing to embrace or reject the gospel. The hearers of Peter's sermon felt compelled to respond, which naturally comes from hearing the gospel message. They couldn't hear the gospel and do nothing. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who now dwelt within him, preached the now famous words in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Peter not only succinctly described the gospel, but he also summarized the proper response to the gospel. For those of us living in the 21st century, we can be comforted knowing that not only was Acts 2:38 recorded in God's word, but verse 39 was as well. Peter instructed his followers on the proper response to the gospel, and he prophesied that this promise was not for that day only, but for all believers around the world and for generations to come. The phrase of "far off" that he used can refer both to generations in the distant future and also those who were geographically distant from Jerusalem. As today's believers, we can read this passage with hope and comfort, no matter how long ago the events of Acts occurred, and no matter how far away we may live from Jerusalem, we still have the opportunity to respond. The promise was not just for one day or the early days of the church. The promise is for us as well. So now that we have gone through the events of Acts 1 and 2, we stand alongside the hearers of Peter's sermon and must also decide what our response will be to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We also are compelled to ask, what shall we do? Will we reject Jesus' saving work, or will we respond by repenting, submitting to baptism, and allowing ourselves to be filled with God's Spirit? If we choose to respond positively to the gospel, we must begin with repentance. We must abandon our sinful lifestyles and make an ongoing and concerted effort to flee from sin. While repentance can occur in a moment, repentance is also a lifestyle. We wake every day and choose to turn away from sin and toward Christ. We must also be baptized by immersion in water with the name of Jesus called over us. This is the only way believers were baptized in the book of Acts. We are baptized in Jesus' name because his is the only name that can save us, according to Acts 4:12. And when we are baptized, our sins are literally washed away, and we become new creations in Christ, from Acts 22:16. Finally, we have an assurance that when we respond in faith to the gospel, God will fill us with his Holy Spirit with the sign of speaking in tongues. Some have been filled before they were baptized, such as Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, showing that speaking in tongues is a normative sign of receiving the Holy Spirit, as was seen all throughout the book of Acts. Speaking in tongues can't be caught, nor should it be intimidating for a new believer. The Holy Spirit is God's free gift to us, and every hungry heart for God should be experiencing the outpouring of this wonderful life-changing gift. Do you guys remember, if you were born again, if you are born again this morning, how you felt when you were filled with the Holy Spirit or when you were baptized? Remember that feeling? Hallelujah is right. I feel compelled to share how it happened just for me. Our home life was not very good growing up. Mine wasn't. My mother was a nurse. She worked at a hospital. She started asking questions of her coworkers about God. And then they started pulling out Bibles out of their lockers. She's like, "You have Bibles in your lockers?" We grew up in a very traditional church environment. But she was hungry for more. She read The Late Great Planet Earth. Does anyone know that book? Yeah. Yeah, that got her thinking. So she started asking questions of her coworkers. They brought her to this different church. It's like an hour away from her house where I used to live. And she eventually got baptized. She got the Holy Ghost. She starts bringing me and my sister. I was about 12, 13 years old. And my dad wasn't really great on this church. So she would try to get us there when, you know, he wasn't maybe around. And she was taking us off and on for about a year. And then my dad went to visit his parents. And my mom goes, "Let's go to church." I'm like, "All right." So we went to a Sunday night service. And the message was, today is the day of salvation. Meaning, you may not have tomorrow. And I didn't go there with the intention to get baptized, but after hearing that, I told my mom afterward, "I need to be baptized." And so you know, I watched a little video that they had, and then it's like, yep, let's do this. And I came out of the water and felt so wonderful. There was maybe a gathering of like five-ish people praying for me to get the Holy Ghost, and I just lifted my hands and just felt so good. And my mouth was, you know, that kind of stammering, just shaking, but just like wasn't happening. So I get in the dressing room to get the robe off, get my clothes back on, and I'm in the dressing room, and then all of a sudden, it just comes out. I'm in the dressing room, and someone's hearing me outside, and then they go, did you just get the Holy Ghost? I'm like, yeah, I think so. And that just felt incredible. The whole experience, I mean, it was so close together, I can't really separate how I felt from baptism in water to baptism in the Spirit, but I just felt so light. I literally told my mom that I felt cleansed. It was like I had the amount of weight spiritually that I was physically that I just lost in terms of sin. It's like I lost all this weight that I never knew I had. And it just felt amazing. You all can stand. The apostolic chaplain sat by the cancer patient in the little hospital room, stunned by her revelation. The chaplain had prayed for God to give him an opportunity to witness to her, but did not expect for the opportunity to happen like this. God had taken control of his tongue and allowed him to speak with tongues, which served as the answer to the patient's prayer. She had prayed for someone to teach her about tongues, and God had sent the only apostolic chaplain in the hospital, which employed almost a dozen chaplains, to her hospital room on another otherwise ordinary Tuesday morning. Inspired, the chaplain opened his Bible and turned to the book of Acts. The remainder of their visit was a Bible study on Acts, showing how the New Testament believers responded to the gospel message of Jesus Christ through repentance from sin, baptism in Jesus' name, and receiving the Holy Spirit with a sign, the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Later, the chaplain reflected on that instance and praised God for demonstrating that he was still filling faithful believers who reached out to him in faith. In Acts 2, the 120 did not know they would speak with tongues. Jesus never told them that's what was going to happen with you. Instead, they just faithfully prayed and sought more of God based on the promise Jesus gave them, ready to receive the Holy Spirit in whatever manner he chose to give. Similarly, this patient knew nothing about tongues, but knew she wanted more of God. In response to her faith, God filled her with his Holy Spirit with the sign of tongues. In further response to her faith, God orchestrated a miraculous encounter with an apostolic minister who would further expound to her the beautiful blessing of God's Holy Spirit. True stories like this one remind us that God is unchanging and the promise of Acts 2:38 is still in full effect today. We can be recipients of God's Holy Spirit and fully expect others to receive God's Holy Spirit as he continues to pour out this wonderful blessing upon humanity. Missionaries have told stories of saints in access-challenged nations receiving the Holy Spirit with the sign of tongues, even though the Bible is outlawed and Christianity was illegal. Pastors have told stories of hungry souls who came to their church with no knowledge of God or the Bible, knowing only that they felt compelled to enter in and receive what God had for them. We can now be filled with unwavering confidence that as it was in the first century, so it can be in this church and our community. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you, God, for your outpouring of your Spirit, God, and making your Spirit available to us. You weren't content with just dwelling with us, God. You wanted to live inside of us. I pray, God, let us not If we've experienced this, let's not ever take this for granted. Let's continue to share it with anyone that would hear. And I pray, God, that anyone here right now, Lord, that hasn't responded to this gospel, I pray that they would do it even this morning. God, that they would walk away and leave a weight that they've never realized they had, a weight of sin, Jesus, that you could just take away in an instant. We thank you, God, for this precious gift. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.